I want to make the beginning this morning because if you're from Indy, you know it's a little different this morning because the Indians are all back at Sunday school and it's a little quieter this morning than our usual Sunday morning. And we're glad for that because we're going to have the program this afternoon. The second thing I'm happy about is seeing really familiar faces that come together for a program like this. I'm seeing Sarah back there, and and all of you, Lynn and Val, and all that come and be with us. And so thank you for that, because it is a family time, and we're a community of believers, and this family thing, this generational thing, is a big deal. And then it's all about the good Lord, right? And so I don't need to announce these two brothers, but I do want to recognize my good friend, our elder. Well, yeah, they understand. Brother Wayne Banwert. It's just great to have him home here and on the pulpit with us. And then, of course, Brother Scott Schaefer, a father to Luke and Caleb here. And his wife Gigi's with us. So we're thankful for that. Then I must say that we are walking through the book of Ephesians. And with these brothers' consent and understanding, Brother Eric is going to cover chapter 1 in the book of Ephesians this morning. And I hope you enjoy that and you've had time to read it. Brother Scott will finish up this morning, and Brother Wayne's going to close out the Sunday school program this afternoon. Trusting that's in good order, and again, thanking you for being with us, and we'll look to the Spirit now.
Well, greetings and good morning to you all. It's a great Sunday morning. We're all in here while the kids are preparing, and certainly this afternoon is going to be better than this morning, but we can dig into this part in Ephesians and go over God's plan for the church. And last week we talked about Ephesians, and we kind of set up like Ephesians is kind of the high point in the church. It was the early church. I mean, we think about it, they were evangelized by Paul. The in-house pastor was John. we don't get much better than that when you think about a church and its first start, and you look at Ephesus and where it was. And so we kind of set this up that Ephesus is kind of the church at the peak. And now we're going to get into the beginning of this in Ephesians. But first we're going to read, if I can find it. I've been using my phone too much to search for scriptures, and it's like I lost the feeling for how you find which areas are, but I think Joshua's back here in the beginning, so we're going to read in Joshua 1 to start today. So Joshua 1, this is the starts where the children of Israel have just crossed over, and we'll just read in verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance of the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou courageous, strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, and thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So we have this opening here of the Israelites going in into the promised land. And it's neat. I really like verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. And we start off and we think about Joshua and we're like, wow, every place I put my foot is going to be. And it just sounds so picture perfect. And I think that's a little bit the way that the church is in Ephesians. We start off in the first three chapters and it's just like, wow, this is the church that God made. This is His great thing. And then we get into the verses 4, 5, and 6, and we get into the practical application. And so I think there's a corollary here between what we're reading in Joshua and what we're going to read in Ephesians, that down here there is a battle. There is a battle for who is going to accept His word. There is a battle for what we're going to do. How are we going to follow the Lord? How are we going to have our faith and our strength in Him as we're commanded here? And that's the battle that's unfolding. And God is explaining, Jesus is explaining the church to us its place in that. And I will leave you with this one thought as we sing a song. We're going to sing the song Unity, which is, I already forgot, Evan. It's 37? No. 237. Okay. So we're going to sing Unity. And a lot of us, you know, we can think that if you're battling on your own, right, the Lord is still removing sins. The Lord is still helping each and every one of us, myself included. If you're battling sin, the Lord is still conquering sin today. You maybe have battled or struggled with something for years, and you can still come to Him and conquer that sin in Christ. But what we're going to go into today is a little bit more than that. It's just a little bit of, hey, there's also a church body. So if you've been doing it all on your own, there's also a church body that we can sink into that can give us more help, that can give us more assistance, that can help us to do even better than we've done before. That's this glorious church body that the Lord laid out, and we're going to dig into that. So let's sing the song and Unity.
Grant us blessing, peace, and love.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we come to you on bended knee. We come in awe of your Spirit that you've sent to be with us. We come in awe of who you are. We stand here, Lord, on your shoulders to give your word only because we know of your righteousness and the foundation and the love that you've given to us that extends to us and pushes and brings us closer to you, Lord. We know that we love you because you first loved us. And we come to you, Lord, to glorify you, to be just some small reflection of you, Lord, to do our best in this life, to have our faith and to seek our strength in you. We thank you, Lord, for this church. We thank you for every person, every part of it that comes together, the hands, the feet, all the pieces, Lord. We are so blessed to have a Bible-believing and following church that loves you. We just pray, Lord, that you could pass your blessing on down to us, that we could continue on, that we could continue to draw closer and closer to you in each and every step of the way. We just thank you, Lord, that you are still healing sins, that you are still reaching out to the broken, that you are calling those in this life to you, and that you have never given up on any of us. Despite sometimes how we feel about it, Lord, I just thank you for your unwavering love, for your unchanging spirit and person that you have in the Godhead. And we just thank you for that. Help you to be with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's turn into Ephesians 1. And let's just read this chapter from the get-go here and go through it. Such a beautiful chapter. I'm going to try to read it slow so we can try to take it in a little bit. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things under the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth and the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, and ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of your inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wow, that 13 and 14 is just so powerful. And if you want to boil the whole process down into just a little bit, right there you have it. I mean, let's just read that again. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. And this last part here is a prayer. We're also "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and the love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of the power to usward, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." And right here at the end, it kind of caps this whole idea. At the very beginning, what we're hearing in chapter 1 is that the church is a body. That's the first thing we're hearing. It's a group of invisible people. It's an invisible group of people that have the Holy Spirit that are the church. It's an invisible group. Granted, we gather together and we have a church and we have a church building and we have membership in it, and we use as much as we can of the human elements to bring together a group and to hold unity in a group. But you have right here that he's trying to describe this body. And if we come from the Old Testament and we're coming into the New Testament, we're trying to understand, what is this body that he put together? That's what he's laying out in this whole first chapter. He's just saying, I'm going to explain to you the whole body. And then in chapter 2, he's going to say, now I'm going to take that body and I'm going to show you how it's a temple. How it's a temple for Jesus, right? And then in chapter 3, he's going to say, now I'm going to explain also the mysteries of the Old Testament. I'm going to explain the mysteries that were unknown at that time, which bring this church together. Namely, one of the biggest mysteries, which is great for us, is that, hey, Gentiles and Jews, male, female, we're all together. We're all invited into this equally. And then we get into 4, 5, and 6. And 4 is starts the practical part, and it starts to explain, like, hey, how do we become a new body? How do we become a new person in Christ in the church? It's explained in chapter 4. And it's really neat, because as you read through chapter 4, it's like they start off and they're like, hey, all of you are fallible. All of you have made mistakes. And that's one of the beauties of it, right? Because the building and the foundation of the church is built upon imperfect believers like ourselves. And then chapter 5 gets into that the church is the bride of Christ, and it gets into these relationships, and it gets into how we all work together. And what a beautiful way to explain it than to explain that your relationship with your spouse, potentially, right? This is a relationship of deep love and bond. And what Christ is saying is that, hey, the church is going to be to me that same thing, and we together will join together and move into eternity together, this invisible body that we're bringing together today. And then chapter 6, it also goes into, hey, the church is a soldier. And it's interesting, when we read in the Old Testament, like literally Joshua and the children of Israel, they could have gone anywhere. They could have taken any land. And yet we see they didn't take everything, did they? They didn't make it all the way through. They took a lot. They did very well. But they didn't get through everything that was there. And that's part of what's happening here, is that there is still a fight going on. There's a fight. There's a battle in the faith. There's a battle for souls. There's a battle for your life in eternity. And so Ephesians is going to equip us as a church in that last chapter for that. And so we kick this off at the very beginning, is that the church is a body. And so what is this body? How is it brought together? And so in chapter 1, in the beginning, it's neat. Paul uses this, and he says, to the saints which are at Ephesus. And he uses the word saints throughout Ephesians. So you're going to see it, like, I think maybe 9 or 10 times. And so these are living saints. They're not necessarily dead saints in the sense that we think of them today. These are living saints. And to who are faithful in Christ Jesus, And so he's clearly calling out to the Christians, and he's also, you see there's an "and" there, right? So it's not just to Ephesus. He says to Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So it's going out to all churches, all church members. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the grace is just a beautiful part of it. And just a beautiful, beautiful part of it. So then we get into verse 3. Blessed be God, be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And, so this is where we get into what are those blessings. So we have all of these spiritual blessings. And one of the key themes of Ephesians is be rich. There's a book written about Ephesians that says, Warren Wiersbe, he tries to mold down every chapter into like two words, like be rich, be free. Galatians was be free. This is be rich. And so all these spiritual blessings that are given to us, and so you think about the richness of being in a church, the richness of knowing of Christ, that there is a ton of riches that are just stored up for us. And, you know, a lot of times we think of the riches it's so easy for us to look at material riches on one side, and there's spiritual richness on the other side. And there's this thing going in, and you think about it, we're justified in Christ. In Christ. We're justified in Christ. Think about the blessing of that. We're justified. Though we be sinners, we're justified. Think about the fact that we're sanctified. Think about all the blessings that God has given unto us through Jesus, and these blessings that are coming out. I just saw this study, the Pew Research Foundation. Y'all have heard of the Pew Research Foundation anyway, but I was just reading them. They had a study came out. What is the meaning of life to Americans in the U.S.? And I guess they only studied 5,000 people, but supposedly that's statistically significant. Anyway, but they ranked the four things that people find meaning in their life, and it started off, and it was family, career, money, and then faith. Those are the top four things that people found meaning in their life. But since they did find out who were the Christians in the group, right? So they did go into that further, and they said, okay, of the Christians, you know, of the total population, how many of you found faith as the most important source of meaning in your life? So 20% said faith is the most important meaningful thing in my life. 36% also said provides a great deal of meaning. So there's your bands, 20 to 30%, 36% of the people were putting actually God first as opposed to family. So we tend to think of that, right? When we're, as Christians, we're trying to figure out what's important, right? We tend to put, okay, God's first, then family, then other things beneath it. And so one thing, the conclusion that I was getting as I was reading through this is that the Spirit of the Lord is moving around. The demographics of who's following Christ is changing. It's moving over time. It's a moving target. And so But we're trying to figure out what is the most meaningful thing for us in our life, and it comes back to these spiritual blessings and blessings in heavenly places in Christ, which come back to us. And it's wonderful that Christ is saying the body is going to have all these spiritual blessings. I mean, we wouldn't think of the church as like a vault, right? But it'd be like, close the vault doors. There's too much blessings in here. Somebody's going to come in and get them. They're stacked up to the ceiling. Can you all move over? I can't see you past the spiritual blessings stacked up over here. Let's put you over in this corner. You know, we don't think of it that way sometimes. We don't think of the spiritual blessings that we have. I had some quotes. This is an anonymous marriage counselor. And a couple was having a hard time, and they're trying to figure out. They had everything. They had a beautiful house. She had a ring on her finger. They had a commitment to each other, but things weren't working. And the marriage counselor says, it's good to have the things money can buy, provided you don't lose the things that money can't buy. What good is an expensive house if there is no home? What good is an expensive ring if there is no love? And And so we can get distracted. We can very easily get distracted, just like the Pew Research. We can get distracted and we can miss these spiritual blessings and gifts that the Lord has given to us. I was looking, there's a story of this gal's name. It was Hetty Green, and I guess she had $100 million fortune at the turn of the last century. And yet she was living in almost virtual poverty. And she died because she didn't turn on the heat in her place. She got sick. And so that's a picture of what we can have, is that we're getting laid out here. Oh, you have all these spiritual blessings. But how many of us live in poverty and aren't tying into them, aren't grasping into those spiritual blessings? And so that's where we get to here. And then 4, 5, and 6 gets into, this is, I mean, one of the most beautiful parts of Scripture here. And according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good will of His pleasure, good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us all accepted in the Beloved. So it's a really beautiful thing to know here, is like, you were chosen. Like, this story's not unfolding. Like, God isn't behind the scenes putting this story together as it moves on, right? Like, oh, I put Adam and Eve in the garden. Whew, everything's good. Oh my, what happened? They sinned so soon? So fast? It's not like He's putting it together as it happens, right? He's saying that at the very beginning we were chosen. And if you read in John 1st, right, we know Jesus was around before the beginning of the world. And some of these are, you know, if you're in here and you're like listening, you're like, wow, these are, I don't know if I can believe all that. Is there some science behind that? It's definitely believable. It's definitely, when you look at the plan, how it's laid out, you look at the prophecies and the Scriptures before they come together, it all kind of comes together nicely. But the nice thing is that even before you've grown into who you are, even before you were born, God was saying, I had already chosen you. And there's a lot of comfort. There's a lot of joy in that. I think it was Spurgeon that said, you know, I'm so glad the Lord chose me ahead of time, because if He knew me now, He probably would back out of the deal. So it's a great comfort to us, and that we have that in there. And then, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ Jesus to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, we've also been adopted. So you were chosen, and then you get into this world, and then you're adopted. And I talked last week about how some children that want to be adopted on the street won't even accept it, against terrible odds. And to be adopted is just a great, wonderful feeling, to know that you've been adopted into something. Think about something. Think about an event you want to go to. Think about a family event. Think about something you're anticipating with great joy. Getting together with a group of your friends, a group of your family, and you're anticipating it. Or let's say you go to something new and you're expecting to make friends with people and have a great time, and you get there and you find out it's not what you expected, or somebody else is really busy doing something else and you're left out. You know, some people can think of heaven that way. They can think like, yeah, I'm not sure when I'm, you know. And that's why I have a lot of people that live, you know, tend to try to live away from others, and that live in a state of loneliness. But God is saying, no, I'm actually adopting you into this. And then, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. So let's focus on that. We're also accepted in the Beloved. How many of us in life are just looking for a place where we can be accepted? We can be a part of it. It's one of the number one reasons people leave a job in the marketplace. You know, they don't feel like they've been accepted into the group, or they don't feel like they have a place there. They don't feel like they have a purpose or a meaning. But what God's saying here is that you've been accepted into the Beloved. I'm when I talked last week about this feeling that God loves us, right? And that one of the most important things for us to know is to know that God loves us. Despite all of our flaws and weaknesses, despite all of our sins and shortcomings, one of the hardest things for people is to know that God loves them. And right here, he's just laying it out that in Christ, he truly loves us. He chose us. He adopted us. And we're accepted into the beloved. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. And another thing I just in reading through this, I'm going to turn to Psalm 86:15. And if you don't like this this verse, you can find it another six or seven places in the Old Testament. It's repeated over and over again. It's when God was asked who God is describing who he is, okay? 86:15. He says, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give me strength unto thy servant." And so this is repeated over and over about who God is. And I think as we're reading this beginning, this 4, 5, and 6, we don't want to get caught up. We don't want to cross the boundaries of going against what biblical structure, scripture is telling us about who God is. And it's really great here is that God is just saying this, is that he is this gracious and loving God that has an open heart and an open door to us throughout our lives as we move through it. Another part of this is that we also have to accept this. Even as the children in Israel, as they were going through in the Old Testament, I mean, he said, you have all this land that you can go through. It's all yours. Just step your foot on it and it's yours. And yet we know they didn't reach all of it. If we read in, I probably won't read it, but if we read in Acts 27, Acts 27 has a really neat story, and it kind of pulls together this opening part, is that there are two pieces to this. In Acts 27, Paul is in the boat, so he's out in a boat. And they can kind of tell they're not headed to exactly where they want to go. Everyone's kind of a little bit afraid. They're in the boat. They're fearful for their lives. And they get a hold of Paul, and Paul comes up and he talks to the centurion. And we can read this exactly through Scripture. You can go read it tonight. I just, for the purpose of time, I'm just paraphrasing. And Paul says, no, literally an angel of the Lord came to me and said, none in the boat will be lost. Everyone is saved in the boat. Everyone's saved. And then you go along a little further in the story, and some of the sailors are going to put out a little boat, and they're going to try to find their own way to safety. And Paul gets involved, and Paul says, except you stay in the boat, you will not be saved. Now you kind of think of this, right? The centurion's sitting there like, wait a second. Angel of the Lord just told me everyone's going to be saved. But now you're telling me, like, if these guys leave the boat, they're not saved? What's going on here? And I think it's interesting is that someone was telling me that if you try to figure this out and you try to figure out one side or the other of this thing, that you can lose your mind trying to figure it out. But if you don't accept that both things are there and both things are that there is God's sovereignty and there's man's responsibility, if you can't come to grips with both of them that are there, then you may lose your soul. So which one do you want to lose? Lose your mind and trying to figure this out, or lose your soul and not accepting that they both exist? So I come to you and I plead with you that there is a joy in these verses. There is a joy to the Christian. There is a joy being invited into this. Everyone who's seated here today Everyone who's come in, everyone that's listening to this message, everyone that's reading in Ephesians, he's saying he's opened that door for you, for everyone. All right, let's continue on into verse 7. And so verses 7 through 12 is kind of going through what Jesus did for us. Because at this point, we've got this body, right? This church body. So we need to understand who's the head of it. Jesus is kind of the head of it. And now we're going to go through how did Jesus become the head of the church. And he says here, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Again, the riches, the treasure. And some have kind of said like, hey, well, the Bank of Asia was in Ephesus, so it would have made sense to them. Last week I was trying to drawing a correlation to that, that when I look up, you know, the city of Indianapolis, what is it known for? It's a financial center right here. We have more accountants and finance people and just a lot of people that are pulling together, and they know the score of things, right? And so he's basically saying here is that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The accountants have looked at this and they've said, Jesus' blood is here to save us. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both that are here in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. I mean, one of the beauties of this is that this whole story that we're going on is all in Christ. It's all in him. It's all in him. And if you go through and you look through Ephesians, how many times it's going and saying, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. It may change the way that you read some of these scriptures. And so this is a really neat picture here. It just says is that in the fullness of time, so in the future, when God's ready, when Jesus is ready, he's going to pull all everyone that belongs in heaven, everyone that belongs on earth, he's going to pull them together in him. And so it's kind of establishing him as the head of this, and that he paid the price for the church. In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Again, with the money and the be rich theme is just kind of standing out here, is that we are ordained an inheritance. But you know, you have to go and collect an inheritance. You have to go get it. Somebody was telling me that there was a big inheritance and no one collected it, so it went back to the state. Went back to the state. And so there's this inheritance that's there, but we have to go and be willing to get it. And you know, the beauty of the inheritance is once it's done, you think about it, it's like, it's all yours. Jesus is saying, this whole thing, everything I'm talking about, this church, the great Christian life, he's just saying, it's all yours. You're going to inherit all of it. Not just a little bit of it or just this part over here, not just some of you, but you're all here and can inherit the whole thing. It's all yours, all of it, all the spiritual blessings. Being justified, being saved. That is the inheritance, the whole thing, all of it. The total forgiveness of sins? Yes. Eternity in heaven? Check. Yes. I don't know, maybe some of you have gotten an inheritance in life and it's kind of like maybe a gift you didn't expect. You know, it's something like, wow, like You mean I get all of it? And so we're being called to that in Ephesians as a church. Like, and so we're defining, he's defining this body, and he's pulling us all together in this church body. And it's a neat way of pulling it all together. And so 13 and 14, we kind of went over this a little bit, but this is how God is saying he's protecting the church. And these are the great verses on protection. And it's the whole outreach message that we have right here. I mean, so somebody's asked, like, hey, how did you come to know Jesus? How do you know Jesus? Well, I trusted in him. And then after I heard the word of truth, I accepted the gospel of salvation. I believed in him, and the Holy Spirit was sealed into me. I mean, it's the whole Christian process of becoming Christians is just laid out so beautifully, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Again, with the money and the riches. So if you put earnest money down, right? The earnest money is down on a home. I work with a whole bunch of realtors now. I'm in an office and there's like 25 realtors in my office, and I'm hearing them working on houses and this and that, and it's very hard to get someone to make a decision on a house. it's like half of them are psychologists and the other half of them are really good salespeople. I don't know. And they're all wonderful. Lynn's out there. They're all wonderful people. Just love them. I love my realtor when they helped me find a house. I mean, we could have kissed them, right? And it's just beautiful. But the earnest money has been put down. So you have confidence in that. This is the protection. You have the Holy Spirit, and the money's down. The earnest money's there. It's in. It's in the account. So, this next part, is just the prayer, and I shouldn't say it's just the prayer. This is a prayer for knowledge and power, and the word power in here. I don't know how many Greek scholars we have here, but it was going back to the word dyno, which is like dynamite, right? Dynamite type power and knowledge. And the Lord is saying, in this church, we're going to give you that power and knowledge to understand the riches of God, to understand the blessing that's been brought to us, and to provide you with knowledge and power, because we are still in a battle. We are still in a battle for souls, in a battle of good versus evil. And there's battles that are even happening within this own chapter, where we've been convinced to battle against each other. And it's a real battle that's going on, and Christ is at the head of it, and he's leading us into battle, and he's giving us power and knowledge to do it. And I was also just trying to figure out. So I was taking. I'm going to do this one last thought, and then I'll close so we can finish up. But so I was just. I decided to apply Ephesians to my own study here. Okay. So the chapter one is doctrinal, and chapter four is practical. Right. So in chapter one, we can argue about a lot of stuff in chapter one because not all of it's explained. And I opened up the Bible this morning. I just randomly, it came open to Revelations 10:4 for me. It said, there was a voice from heaven. It said, seal up those things which are spoken and write them not. There are mysteries and things that we don't know yet. And so if someone was going to fight over some of the verses in here and argue about them, well, then they should just turn to Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 4, just start in verse 13, 4:13. So here's the practical knowledge, right? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness, that we henceforth Be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fit jointly together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's the practical. That we should come together around Christ. We should come together in this body as a church. And we should come here for our purposes to glorify him. So in closing, I was just going to tell one little story. When I originally started to become a member of our church, I was down in Texas, and I didn't necessarily have a church to go to. I went to Bill's house every now and then. He was down in the nice part of Texas, down south, and Bill Zeltwanger's. You know, especially when you're young, you think you can do anything, right? And you think that everything just kind of pulls together. So I was down there, and I got involved with a Christian organization. It was great. And we reached out to all these kids that didn't know about Christ, and we told them the story. And at one point, I quit my job, and I went out into out in the mountains, and I worked as a horse wrangler. And we just did this great stuff. I mean, we helped these kids just learn and know about Christ. And when we were out there, it was just beautiful. There was a bunch of Christian music singers that were popular that were in the camp, and we just had a lot of fun out there. But the one thing that was always kind of nagging at me, and it nagged, I think, at a lot of us, is that there were kids there, and they were making decisions, and they were saying, "Yes, I believe." And they would go back, and they didn't have a church to go back to. And you might meet with them 6 months later and like, "Yeah, it was kind of like a fog I was in. I don't know what's going on, but I've left that behind now." And I don't know the end of things. I don't know. It says Christ will build his church. I don't know if later that was a piece in their story. But to me, that was one of the hardest things, is to know that I wasn't putting them into a church. Because we knew, and we even had some of the stats. You had people that were working on the stats on this, right? Because they're working, you know, like, well, hey, if they get connected to a church, the chance that they truly know Christ goes up dramatically. And people are coming into churches today, and they're learning about Christ, and they're seeing what you all are doing. And they know you're not perfect. They know we're all a little bit hypocrites because we're sinners. But we're justified and sanctified by Christ in this walk that we have. And the church has this great calling. I mean, think about it. We're literally connected to Jesus in eternity as a part of him, a part of his message that he chose before the beginning of the earth. That he adopted you, all of us. He adopted us all into it. And we're accepted in the beloved. And the church has a great, great impact. I mean, you look at modern culture today and you're like, wow, how does that church fit into it? It's been said the church is the longest dying movement of all time. It's not dying because Christ is behind it. And Christ is the head of this church. And he's calling you. He will never stop calling you. He will never stop chasing you. He wants you to be in this church. He wants you to be fed. He wants you to have it. To be for his glory out in the world around us. He's doing these amazing things. And I ask you, I appeal unto you to think about the church body as a big part of that. I know when I think about church, I need a church body. Me personally. I need to come here. I need to have friendships and relationships. I need accountability. I need to hear about the things that are happening in your lives. And when you come to the point where you know, I need my church, it becomes a lot easier to plug into it. It becomes a lot easier to see the glory of God in it. And that's what he's calling us here today. He's established in Ephesians 1. We are a body. The church is a body. With a specific purpose. And he's called you to be in it.
Thanks, Brother Eric. You know, I love that illustration of these spiritual gifts. And he kind of pointed over there, not that they're over there, and he read them, he listed them. So you think about all these spiritual gifts that God has given to us, and they're innumerable in here. Our adoption into him, our redemption through his blood, knowing the mystery of his will, that the eyes of our understanding could be enlightened, that we could know what the hope is, and the riches of his glory, the inheritance. He talked about that. All of those are these spiritual gifts that God has given to us. But then as he shared, and the Apostle Paul, I think, is encouraging us that if we as a church, and the church is made up of us, you and I, people. It's a group. It is an entity, but it's made up of people. You and I. So if we don't immerse ourselves in these spiritual gifts that God has laid out for us and given to us, then we can be distracted. He talked about that. And I think the society we live in today is very good at distractions. Beeps and buzzes and vibrations and who knows what goes on the side of your belt all day long. We get distracted. But if we, I think Paul is encouraging us to, in the midst of that, I mean, we can't not be a part of society. We have to be. But in the midst of that, that we would immerse ourselves in what God has done. Immerse ourselves in his gifts that he's given to us. Immerse ourselves in the church and being a part of that church. Immerse ourselves in the families that he's given to us. As Brother Ken talked about, this generational thing, it's a big deal. I love how he said that. It is a big deal. And we as grandmas and grandpas and moms and dads, all of that has to be connected and passed through. That's what this is. So let's be encouraged by Ephesians. Encouraged by the Apostle Paul. You know, if you look, he opens almost every letter with grace and peace be to you. Everyone. So that's a big deal. That's important that we have the grace from God and Jesus Christ and his peace in us. And then that helps allow us to immerse ourselves then in all these gifts and all this amazing church that he's given to us so that we can reach out and share and be a witness for his kingdom. May God's word be blessed. We've been encouraged and challenged this morning, and we'd look to one of your brothers to select a
hymn. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
There's a lot of thankful grandpas here. One of you closed the morning in prayer. Remember the food. And then for the group out in the hallway after the prayer, come on down to the front here. Go ahead, brothers.
Our gracious God, what a joy to hear the gospel proclaimed. What a joy to know that it is true. What a joy to know we have a Savior, that we're going to hear more about your birth and your willingness to come to earth from your heavenly home and to live as we live, Father, and to know pain, to know abandonment from friends, and yet forgiveness of heart. And we're thankful for that mercy, thankful for your grace this day. If there are any among us, Father, that did not know Jesus, not know you as their Savior, we just pray a special grace and mercy in their lives. Thankful for this church. Thankful for the abundant love and mercy that is here. And just pray that we honor and glorify you, our risen Lord. In your precious name we pray. Amen.